Praised be Jesus and Mary. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Today we celebrate the feast of the chair of Saint Peter, the feast of the primacy of the Pope over all the church, that primacy which was promised and given to the Pope by our Lord himself in the gospel passage that we just read. In the near future, and in reality already now, we're all hearing a lot of hopes being expressed about what the present Pope, Pope Francis, will do with the church, with Catholic doctrine, with the papacy, etc. We hear and will continue to hear a lot of hype about the changes that the world hopes to see done to the church and in the church. Prophecies of revolutionary changes, prophecies that every so often appear only then to die out again when, under the guidance of the Roman Pontiff himself, Catholic doctrine is reaffirmed and prevails again. So in this context, we should remember that at the moment of his election as Roman Pontiff, Pope Francis too heard the words of the Lord, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, upon you, I will build my church." It is not a ministry that the Pope receives for himself. It's for the good of the church. He doesn't exercise it according to his own whims, or all the less according to the whims and desires of public opinion. And although public opinion would like to make us think that the Pope doesn't know this, he does. He does know the responsibility that he has. He does know what office, the burden of the office that he's carrying on his shoulders. So in this context, let us consider the papacy today, in the context of public opinion, not trying to sow confusion in our minds. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis writes, "Since I am called to put into practice what I ask of others, I too must think about a conversion of the papacy. It is my duty as the Bishop of Rome to be open to suggestions which can help make the exercise of my ministry more faithful to the meaning which Jesus Christ wished to give it, and to the present needs of evangelization. Pope John Paul II asked for help in finding a way of exercising the primacy, which, while in no way renouncing what is essential to its mission, is nonetheless open to a new situation." So all the attention is being given, there's the danger of giving all the attention to the present needs of evangelization and a way of exercising the primacy, which is open to a new situation. What's being forgotten is the fundamental conditions laid down by both Blessed John Paul II and Pope Francis himself. What are these? Faithful to the meaning which Jesus Christ himself wished to give to the papacy, while in no way renouncing what is essential to the papacy. These things will not change. These things cannot change. So if we don't want to get caught up in the illusory hopes on one hand or useless worrying on the other, both can be a danger to our faith, let us look at what is the meaning and the essential characteristics which our Lord has given to the papacy. The papacy as our Lord has instituted it. And the solemn magisterium of the church has taught about this, has given three dogmas about the papacy in its first Vatican Council in 1870. And these dogmas bind us under pain of mortal sin. We have to give assent of our theological faith to these solemn teachings of the church. So let's look at these quickly. Firstly, the first Vatican Council states, "We teach and declare that, according to the gospel evidence, a primacy of jurisdiction over the whole church of God was immediately and directly promised to the blessed apostle Peter and conferred upon him by Christ the Lord." This is what it means, primacy of jurisdiction, when our Lord says to Peter, "I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This primacy of jurisdiction means what? The council tells us, "By divine ordinance, the Roman Church possesses a preeminence of ordinary power over every other church. And this jurisdiction of the Roman Pontiff is both episcopal and immediate." Immediate, that means the Pope does not need to ask anyone else's permission when he acts. He does not need to ask anyone's advice when he acts. He usually does. If he wants to, he can, but he's not bound to do so. No one can tell him what to do. The Pope has episcopal and immediate jurisdiction over all the church. What does this mean for us? It means that both clergy and faithful, of whatever right and dignity the council goes on, both singly and collectively, so each one of us as an individual, this chapel, our institute, dioceses, everyone collectively are bound to submit to this power by the duty of hierarchical subordination and true obedience. And this is not only in matters concerning faith and morals, but also in those which regard the discipline and government of the church throughout the whole world. Then the council concludes with a dogmatic canon, just to clear all doubts. If anyone says, and just be careful, when the council formulates a canon, first it says what we're not supposed to believe. So this is the contrary of what we're supposed to believe, and then it condemns it, so pay attention. The council says, if anyone says that the blessed apostle Peter was not constituted by Christ the Lord as prince of all the apostles and the visible head of the whole church militant, or that he received only a primacy of honor and not a true primacy of jurisdiction, let him be anathema, cut off from the church, excommunicated. Secondly, the council teaches, whoever succeeds to the chair of Peter obtains by the institution of Christ himself the primacy of Peter over the whole church. What does that mean? It was not only St. Peter that was the pope, and after him, no more popes. Everyone who succeeds as Bishop of Rome, succeeds St. Peter, becomes pope and has that same jurisdiction. Therefore, dogma, if anyone says that it is not according to the institution of Christ our Lord himself, that is by divine law, that St. Peter has perpetual successors in the primacy over the whole church, or if anyone says that the Roman pontiff, the pope, the present pope, all the future popes until the end of time, if anyone says that they are not the successor of St. Peter in the same primacy, let him be anathema, excommunicated, cut off from the church. Thirdly, that apostolic primacy which the Roman pontiff possesses as successor of Peter, the prince of the apostles, includes also the supreme power of teaching. So the fathers of the Fourth Council of Constantinople, following the footsteps of their predecessor, published this solemn profession of faith. The first condition of salvation is to maintain the rule of the true faith. And since that saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, cannot fail of its effect, the words spoken are confirmed by their consequences. The Pope has the power to teach, and he does not teach just like any other priest or bishop. He teaches infallibly, and here the council goes on to state this dogmatically. Therefore, faithfully adhering to the tradition received from the beginning of the Christian faith, to the glory of God our Savior, not to the glory of the Pope, not to the glory of us Christians, to the glory of God our Savior, who's infallible, cannot deceive or be deceived, to the glory of God our Savior, for the exaltation of the Catholic religion and for the salvation of the Christian people, with the approval of the sacred council, we teach and define as a divinely revealed dogma that when the Roman pontiff speaks ex cathedra, what does that mean? It means that when it is the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church he possesses by the divine assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter, that infallibility in which the divine Redeemer willed his church to enjoy. Therefore, such definitions of the Roman pontiff are of themselves and not by the consent of the church, irreformable. These doctrines are of themselves and not by the consent of the church, of the majority. We're not a democracy. They are of themselves because they are pronounced by Peter, successor of Peter. They are irreformable. But if anyone presumes to contradict this or definition, and God forbid that he do so, the council concludes, let him be anathema. Summarizing, it's a primacy, the primacy of the Pope, a primacy of jurisdiction over the whole Church of God, immediately and directly promised to the blessed Apostle Peter and to all his successors, the popes, all the faithful, too, all the faithful, cardinals, bishops, priests, laypeople, everyone, singly and collectively, everyone must obediently submit to this jurisdiction in matters concerning not only faith and morals, but also in those which regard the discipline and government of the Church throughout the whole world, from the North Pole to the South, the whole world, men, women, everyone. When the Roman Pontiff, third essential characteristic, when the Roman Pontiff speaks ex cathedra and defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church, he possesses by divine assistance promised to him in Blessed Peter that infallibility which the divine Redeemer willed his church to enjoy. So some things the Pope can change. He can change his outfit. You can decide whether to wear red shoes or black shoes. You can decide to be carried around in a sedilla if he wants to. He can take that away if he wants to. Some things he can change. He can change foreign policy. He can change many things. And these things change with time. But some things he cannot change. He has no right to change. He has no intentions of changing. No pope can or will ever renounce these essential characteristics of the papacy, instituted not by men, not by common consent, but by Christ our Lord himself. No attack on the church, no pressure from the outside or from the inside will ever be successful in taking any of these prerogatives away from the Pope. What God has given, man is not able to take away. The church is built upon a rock, St. Peter, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. They might wage a terrible war, but they shall not prevail. They shall not prevail because the church is not a mere human institution, but a human and divine institution. The church shall never be overcome by the gates of hell, but we have to remain in that church. We have to persevere in that church, upon that rock, in filial obedience to the Pope. So we cannot forget that other fundamental principle in which the church is built and of which the popes themselves have spoken, Our Lady, who crushes the head of the serpent. Blessed John Paul II stated, "This Marian profile is also, even perhaps more so, fundamental and characteristic for the Church, as is the apostolic and Petrine profile to which it is profoundly united. Why? Because the Marian dimension of the Church is antecedent to that of the Petrine. It comes before, because Mary Immaculate precedes all others, including, obviously, Peter himself and the apostles. This is so not only because Peter and the apostles, being born of the human race under the burden of sin, form part of the church which is holy from out of sinners, but also because their triple function has no other purpose. Their triple function has no other purpose except to form the church in line with the ideal of sanctity already programmed and prefigured in Mary. Our Lady precedes the church. She conceives the church, we can say, in her womb, the mystical body at the Annunciation. And she is the model of all Christians. The papal office of teaching, of sanctifying, of governing has no other aim than to form Christians according to the model of Mary, according to the model of Christ in Mary. Benedict XVI, everything in a church, every institution and ministry, including that of Peter and his successor, is included under the Virgin's mantle. The gates of hell shall not prevail because the church is under the mantle of Our Lady. It is protected by her who will crush the head of the serpent, who will have victory over the devil and his cunning and his deceit. So relying on the intercession of our Blessed Mother, let us entrust the Church and the Pope to her, and let us conclude with a prayer for our Holy Father, composed by the late Father John Hardin. Lord Jesus, you gave us the papal primacy as a confirmation of the exercise of your own authority on earth until the end of time. But we know, dear Savior, how this papal authority has many enemies. Give us, we beg, the courage to defend the authority of the Bishop of Rome. But above all, give us the humility to obey the teaching of your vicar on earth, being sure that by obeying him, we are obeying you. And by obeying you, we are loving you here on earth, as a prelude to our everlasting love of you and by you in heaven. Amen. Immaculate Mother of the Church, pray for us.